Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, some announcements. Okay, so we're back to having these sheets because people like me also want to use the hymnal. Just have the readings and the announcements. On one page this Sunday, some Sundays we're going to have to go to two pages. We won't have a lot on that second page, and I know some of you good Lutherans are going to say, Pastor, you know, there's a lot of blank space there. And I will tell you, we're saving at least three sheets from the bulletin. But I see we're going to have to maybe work on the numbers of each because not everybody got this we wanted it. We ran out of bulletins, apparently, even though we printed enough for everybody in here. I don't know how that happens. But we'll work on that and we'll adjust. But just for those of you who like to use it, who don't like me, when you see the numbers up there, you're going to also have this. You're also going to have this there, okay? All right. Let's see. Other announcements. We have confirmation course after Sunday school. LWBL business meeting and luncheon is today after Sunday school. Blessing Babies and Beyond is coming up June 13th, so if you'd like to help with that, it's always great when people come to help set up or help take down. It makes it so much easier. So if you're interested in that, let Judy know. And there's also bags for BBB out in the fellowship hall, and they're already sorted. They just need to be sized. Other announcements. If you picked up the Trinity Lutheran Church, the new t-shirt, which is great. I appreciate you getting that together. If you picked it up and haven't paid for it, make sure you get that $17 to leave. And then the altar flowers. We had Clifton's 90th birthday here yesterday. Big crowd, and so wonderful. And we appreciate the flowers for this Sunday. I believe that'll do it for the announcements. So let's have a moment of silent prayer, and then we'll begin our service. Begin with our opening hymn. Thank you. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgive the iniquity of my sins.
We pray silently. Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you, and in the stead, by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?
How long must I take counsel in my soul, and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my
consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death.
Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I have shed him.
O Lord, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully.
Thank you. because through the weakness of our mortal nature, we can do no good thing. Grant us your grace to keep your commandments, that we may please you in both will and deed. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Resurrection.
the day that the Lord has made, and He is here with us, and also Bill Weaver's here. Isn't that great? So Bill came, yes, absolutely. Bill came very close to not being among us anymore. Of course, we know he has the hope of heaven, but it's good to see him after his all that he's went through back in church this morning. So welcome back, Bill. Well, last week, we began to look at the Holy Trinity. It was Trinity Sunday. And we started with the New Testament, because there the Trinity becomes clear. And we're working backwards into the Old Testament, which is what we'll focus on today. But just remember, Trinity, one God, one essence, and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And last Sunday, of course, we mentioned how clear it is that the Father and the Spirit are true God as well, because they both have divine names, they both have divine works, and they both have divine honor. So this day, now we're going to work back. Now we're going to go to the Old Testament and see what's there about the Trinity. But we're going to ask these questions, or we're going to have to break the sermon down in these sections. The first one is, why is the Trinity only foreshadowed in the Old Testament? The second is, how is the Trinity foreshadowed in the Old Testament? And finally, why does the doctrine of the Trinity matter? What is the so what to that? And I invite you to follow along in the sermon outline. From time to time, we'll be reading out of it together. But before we do, let's pray. Dear Lord, indeed we thank you for this day. It is the day that you have made. This is the day in which our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the day in which we as Christians gather together because of all he has done. We're only here because of your grace. So we thank you for gathering us together, for giving us. And we pray that you'd also strengthen us through your word and in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, why is the Trinity only foreshadowed in the Old Testament? And you see three things there in your sermon outline. The first one is because Revelation is progressive. Revelation is progressive. And we talked about that briefly. We know more in Jesus than those who came before Jesus. Just as those knew more who heard Moses than those who came before Moses. Just like you, when you're going to school as a 10th grader, you knew more and you were given more than you had when you were a 2nd grader. And it's the same thing spiritually as well. And sometimes that progressiveness of that revelation happens because, you know, we're not ready. So for instance, in John 16, Jesus says to the apostles, I got more to say to you than I can't now because you can't receive it. You're not ready for it. So revelation progressive, just in that little case there, that little bit of ministry with the apostles because they weren't ready. What is true, though, is that we should absolutely be faithful to what God has given us. You know, the Old Testament says something like this. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. Right? It belongs to us. So let's get into what we do know, what God has revealed, and let's receive those things. And also, I would say, in a balanced way. I don't know if you've ever run across this. I have. Where somebody will be, you know, it's not just a phase. It's just the way it is. Somebody will be focusing down on something, and in my experience, it was on eschatology, the last days. Man, they're like a laser sharp on that topic, and they become the expert on that topic, and everything is last days, last days. Well, last days are important. It's good to study. It's good to know about it. But there's more. And it doesn't do us any good to search out all the mysteries of something and yet ignore what we do know. Don't ignore what God has given you.
things that are most plain. Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Like, Jesus is our Redeemer from sin. Those things. Be faithful to those by receiving them in faith and walking in faith in those things. So you should ask yourself, what do I know about and from the Scriptures that I'm not now listening to? That I'm not heeding, I'm not believing, or I'm not walking in? All right, where are we? Moving on, number two there. Why is the Trinity only foreshadowed in the Old Testament? Because Israel would have likely turned that doctrine into polytheism and paganism. The Bible doesn't say this is, I think, a reasonable conjecture. Given the state of Israel and her great apostasy at times in the Old Testament, I think it would have been very easy for them to take the Trinity and make it into and corrupted it just like the false gods around them. And then number three there, because the time of the Trinitarian nature of God to be revealed was in the saving work of Jesus. And we're going to come back to that later and spend a little more time in that point. But moving on, how is the Trinity then foreshadowed in the Old Testament? And I'm going to give you three examples. There's more we're not going to get into. And by the way, I'm not trying to make you seminary professors when we're going through this, but you are Christians, so you should know. And sometimes some of the members of the cults and sometimes some of our evangelical brothers and sisters in Christ can run circles around us because we don't know the Scriptures we ought, which is terrible. Because we're the Bible church, right? We're the Bible church. We confess what is in the Bible. We have, let me tell you, far more Bible reading in our service than a whole lot of churches. And our liturgy is drawn from the Bible. We are the Bible church. We should know the Bible. Grow in that knowledge. I want you to be able to confess the Trinity, not because Pastor said we should, but I want you to see where this is foreshadowed now in the Old Testament. Okay? So, example one comes from Genesis 16. Now, this whole chapter is about the conflict between Sarah and Hagar. Remember, Sarah is the wife of Abraham. And her servant is Hagar. Right. Just seeing if you're listening. But I need to give you a little heads up here. Because we're going to hear this term, angel of the Lord. Okay? Now, when we think of angel, we think of a heavenly being, a spirit being that's less than God, right? We think of a being. That's true. We see that in our epistle reading today in Hebrews chapter 1, contrasting Jesus with the angels as being. But that's not the only thing that angel means, because angel can be also a job description. So it can be being, it can be a job description. Because angel means messenger. Angel means representative. So you go to the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, you have Moses sending out messengers. Literally, the word for there is angel. Or John the Baptizer, also in Mark chapter 1, he's called the messenger, but the word there is angel. Not because he's a certain type of being we call angel, because he has the job description of angel. And when we hear angel today, in the verse coming up, I'm saying that is a job description. Let's go ahead and let's read 9 and 10 together. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and the state for her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." There's this messenger who's representative of the Lord, and he is going to do a divine work. Because he is, you know, Hagar, we got it. There's a terrible situation there. You've been involved with families. You've got families, and sometimes it's really hard. Well, it's really hard at this time. And God is telling, the angel of the Lord is telling Hagar, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you. You're not going to be blessed. Passive. I am going to bless you with many descendants. Which goes beyond the first generation, but goes generation after generation. That is not the job of an angel as being something else. Hagar notices that. So, let's move down to verse 13. And read. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive after seeing him?" Who spoke to her? The angel of the Lord. But who spoke to her in verse 13? The Lord. The Lord, meaning capital L, capital R, capital O, capital R, capital D, is actually the word Yahweh, the name of God in the Old Testament. So, the angel of Yahweh, that is the messenger, the representative of Yahweh, she calls Yahweh. How can that be? Well, in the New Testament, now this becomes clear. Well, let's move on to another passage. Let's go to that, that Daniel passage that's on the other side of the page. And let's just read verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So we have the Ancient of Days. We have God, God the Father. And who's presented before him? Son of Man. The Son of Adam. The Son of Man. Wait a minute. You got somebody like a son of... What is a son of man? Come on. What is a son of man? Somebody tell me. I'm old. You got to speak up. Yeah. Don't jump ahead.
Huh? A human.
A human. A son of man is a human. How many of you are son of men here? Anybody? Okay. Not all of you, but most of you. This son of man, this one that looks like a son of man, is given, what is that? Well, what is he given? We read in verse 14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. Yeah. So what we have going on is this one who's like the Son of Man has is given this godlike authority, this godlike kingdom, and the godlike honor. What sense does that make back in Daniel's day? Let me tell you, the Jews did not understand that. But Son of Man is the favorite title that Jesus used of himself. Which at first, you know, if you're listening to Jesus, and he's calling himself the Son of Man, okay, you're human, we got that. But then as you go on, especially in Jesus' trial, and when Jesus quotes this of himself, then it's like, yeah, this isn't just any ordinary son of Adam. This is the one promised in Daniel chapter 7. Now, this Genesis example and this Daniel example are some of the reasons, two of the reasons, among many, that Jews from the 3rd century B.C., so the 200s B.C., to the 1st century A.D., where Jesus lived, actually had this two powers in heaven theology. It was common. I never knew about this, by the way. I only knew about it when I started studying for the sermon. And I happened to run across that. Never heard of it before. Because I knew the Jews didn't accept the Trinity, absolutely rejected it.
I never understood, never knew, never guessed that there was common among the Jews of old that they understood something was going on here in the Old Testament they couldn't quite put their finger on. And there were different, theories about these two powers in heaven. In some places they would say two Yahwehs, still believing in one God. Now, in the 2nd century AD, the Jewish rabbis came down on that, and it's forbidden. It's heresy. Probably in response to Christian doctrine and the Trinity. We know there's not two powers in heaven. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But, to my surprise, some of the Jews were catching on to something going on as well. Well, let's look at that last example real quick, Genesis chapter 1. And we know this. You don't have to read it. We've had it Sunday after Sunday there. And I promise, next Sunday, we're moving past Genesis 1, 1 to 3, okay? In the beginning was the Word. That's John 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the deep. Right? The waters covered, initially, the entire planet. And the Spirit was there. Google is a heretic. I was going to take that watch off before the sermon, and I forgot. I won't forget again. Genesis 1, 1 to 3. The waters were over the surface of the water, and we can easily tell that everything on land was eventually one time in the past, or more than one time, actually twice, underwater. And there is the Spirit. God, the Spirit over the waters, God speaks, there's a word there. And then we go to a fuller revelation in the Gospel of John, where John says, in the beginning, not the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but the Genesis beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we said last Sunday, we could say it this way, in the beginning was Jesus. He was with God and he was God, because the Word is talking about Jesus there. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, not only was there that spoken Word, there was the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, there at the creation when all was covered in water. By the way, the Trinity appears in another watery area. Did you catch that? You have any idea what that might be in the New Testament? How about a gospel reading today? Trinity there, the beginning, God throws that down, his clay, it is formless void, and he starts shaping it, the waters over, cover the earth. There is God, there is the eternal Word, there is the Spirit, and yet now we come to the Trinity over a much lesser water, not as magnificent, there at the Jordan River. And Jesus is in the water. It's dirty water because he's taken on our sins. That's the beginning of his public ministry. And the Father speaks from heaven. This is what? This is my son. And the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? Does the Spirit descend? The Trinity again over water. And you know what? That was beginning part of a new creation. You don't even think of the old creation. God creates the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rests. And now we got an eighth day. We got another creation. Because there is Jesus coming to die for our sins, to rise for our victory, that our hearts might be changed, that we might be born again and described by the New Testament as new creatures.
who are being made new day by day until we receive the fullness of it in the resurrection itself. We're in the eighth day, if you will. A new creation. The Trinity at work again. So, we looked at three passages in the Old Testament. We could look at others. Look at Moses in the burning bush and look for this kind of thing. Or, for instance, in Exodus 19, Sodom and Gomorrah are being wiped out so that the Lord, that is Yahweh, is sending fire and brimstone from Yahweh in heaven. Well, with that, though, let's move on to see why does the doctrine of the Trinity matter? I want to read this because I think this is quite good for one theologian. It's a warning to us. I'm just going to read it. He said to his readers, not to be preoccupied with getting theological knowledge as an end in itself, to approach Bible study with no higher motive than a desire to know all the answers, is the direct route to a state of self-satisfied self-deception. Ooh, I've seen it. He goes on and writes, we need to guard our hearts against such an attitude and pray to be kept from it. There can be no spiritual health without doctrinal knowledge, but it is equally true that there can be no spiritual health with doctrinal knowledge if it is sought for the wrong purpose and valued for the wrong standard. So, back to the question. Why the doctrine of the Trinity matters. Let me give you three answers. It matters because it's God's self-revelation that we might know it. It matters because it's God's self-revelation. We are in relationship with the eternal God. Think about when, for those of you who are married or have been married, think about when you first dated, you know, that girl or that man that would become your husband or wife. One of the things you want to do is what? You want to get to know each other, right? And well, what if you were on the first date and that girl said to you, I hate talking about politics and I hate pizza. Which, of course, is a red flag. If somebody hates pizza, you probably shouldn't date. But, and then on date number two, all you do is talk about politics and you order pizza, right? Were you not listening? Were you not listening? Did you not get to know the girl? Did you not get to know the boy? Well, we get to know God by what He has revealed to us. We are in personal relationship with Him. Point two, that knowing Him, why does the Trinity matter? That knowing Him, we might find joy in the mystery and the greatness of God. Because we don't have a pig God. We don't have a cow God, as Luther said. We don't have the God that can be easily handled and dissected and understood and everything so that He is subjected, He is under the thumb of our great reason and intelligence. Even with all God has revealed to us, He is still mystery. And the third point here. Why does the doctrine of the Trinity matter? It matters because the doctrine of the Trinity reveals the full work of God for your salvation. The good news necessitates the Trinity to be known. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That the gift of Jesus is so precious because He is the Son of the Father, the eternal Son, uncreated. God didn't send anyone into this world. He didn't send some sort of lesser being. He sent Jesus, second person of the Trinity. And it had to be that way. Because as the Old Testament says, who can redeem a soul? It is too costly. No one can, but God.
himself. In the third person, the Holy Spirit comes along, and he pours the love of God into our hearts so that we can be assured that indeed we, poor, miserable sinners, have that love. He, the Holy Spirit, bringing us to faith in Christ, convicting us and convincing us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that we have been delivered from that judgment. The love shared in eternity past in that community of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that love didn't stay in heaven to itself. But it came and was given to us in that bleeding love, that self-sacrificial love, the love of Jesus who dies for sinners. And that love, the Father has sent the Son for you. And that love, the Holy Spirit through the Word and the Sacrament brings you to faith. And that's why the Trinity is important. We give thanks to you with all our hearts. Great are your works, O Lord. You cause your works to be remembered from generation to generation because you have redeemed us by the blood of your Son. And you have sent us the Holy Spirit who pours your love into our hearts. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We thank you for the gift of family. Help us guard our relations with kindness, respect, and forgiveness. And when the devil would supercharge our fleshly mind, may the Spirit cleanse us from all evil thoughts and forgive us when we have failed. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Help us to make good the good confession of your name as the saints before us, when the world would shape us, imprint your image upon us all the more. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we thank you for the gift of life that you've given to each one of us, the physical life and the first creation and also the new life, the new creatureliness in us. So we also thank you for sustaining that in Clifton and the wonderful birthday that he celebrated yesterday. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful God,
Give to your servants all that is needed for this body and life. Heal, strengthen, and comfort the sick, the suffering, the sorrowing, and the dying. And hear the prayers of all who call upon your saving name, especially Bill Weaver, Shel Newell, Corey, Candace, Kathy Davis, Velvet, Dixie, and Bill McGuire. Jesus, pray that our hearts may not be undone by anxiety and fear, but rejoice in your grace, sufficient for our every need. Amen. In your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand for the prayer. The Lord be with you. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns for all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Christ, our Lamb of God, have
Lord, have mercy.
therefore he is good.
And his mercy endureth
forever. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you.
And with my spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Bless we the Lord.
Make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you in favor and grant you peace.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Cheek is going to finish up today his presentation on Islam. He's going to start with questions, so I appreciate him doing that. He's very kind of him. And next week we'll start in with, I believe we're just going to go ahead and go into the worship topic and talk about that for a while. You all have a blessed day. Remember that Jesus does indeed.